You know, I am so looking forward to getting back to our study in Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be back there next Sunday. But, you know, I'd like to talk a little bit about prophecy this Sunday. It is, after all, the first Sunday of the year, and we don't know what this year holds for us. But it is always interesting to take a look at prophecies that have been fulfilled. And in the case of our study this morning, we're going to look at a prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled and perhaps get some insight as to what's going on there. But let me just start off with an experiment. Well, it wasn't an experiment. I mean, the instructor knew exactly how it was going to come out, but I suppose for some people it was sort of an experiment. It was done at a local college some years ago. The instructor of the class was a Bible-believing Christian, and what he proposed is for the students to take certain prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and subject them to what are known as the laws of probability. So they did that. They took 8 prophecies. Now, many of you know that in the Old Testament, there are nearly 300 prophecies concerning the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They took 8 of those prophecies, 8 of those prophecies, and subjected them to, what did we say? The modern laws of probability. That is to say, what are the chances of these prophecies being fulfilled accidentally? You know, it just kind of happened. You know, it was just sort of a coincidence. What are the factors that would cause prophecies in the Old Testament to actually be fulfilled? And so they looked at these prophecies in light of these, or they looked at these laws of probability in light of these 8 prophecies. The first one being Micah 5:2, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. There were, you know, I've got them listed here. If you want to know what they are, you can see me after the study. But they looked at these prophecies and they studied them very carefully. And then they took these laws of probability and determined that if these 8 prophecies were fulfilled by accident or by chance or by coincidence, however you want to put it, the chances of that happening would be 10 to the 17th power. That would be 10 with 17 zeros after that 10. Now, in reality, what would a number like that look like? So they came up with a very interesting illustration. Some of you know this illustration. I've talked about this in times past, but here it is. You would take the state of Texas, and you would cover every square inch of the state of Texas with silver dollars that would be 2 feet high. So you would have, over the whole expanse of this state, an expanse of silver dollars, two feet high, and you would take one of those silver dollars, and you would mark that silver dollar. And having marked it, you would, well, let's just say that we took Dan back there, Dan Thetford. He's an adventurous sort of guy. We put him in an airplane, strapped a parachute on him, flew him around Texas, and finally said, "Okay, we're gonna drop you." And so he would float down to the surface of somewhere in Texas, and of course he would land on all of these silver dollars, and he would reach in and dig around a little bit. If he were to pick the silver dollar that we had pre-marked before the airplane took off and put them in this pile of, 2 foot high of silver dollars all over the state, the chances of him picking that one silver dollar would be comparable to 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's really impressive that, number one, they were able to figure all of that out, but number two, that just the chance of fulfilling eight of the 300 prophecies concerning the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ would be fulfilled. Listen, Jesus was prophesied. He came. He did exactly what he said he would do, all of it pre-spoken, pre-written of, all of it prophesied, and he is now in heaven. There are still prophecies concerning Jesus Christ that have not yet been fulfilled. And if he fulfilled those 300 prophecies, he's certainly going to fulfill the prophecies concerning what is going to happen in the future. Now, in terms of prophecies, there are not just prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's what we're told in the book of Revelation. But there are, in fact, prophecies concerning the Jews. There are prophecies concerning other peoples. And we're going to look at a fascinating prophecy given over 2,500 years ago that has not yet been fulfilled. And when it's going to be fulfilled, I don't know. But it's a fascinating prophecy, particularly in terms of what is going on today. But before I get to that prophecy, I just want to encourage you with a few things because, you know, we are definitely living in the last time. And because we're living in the last times, there, first of all, is a significant warfare upon the hearts and minds of the body of Christ. I'm talking about all of us. Every one of us, every day, we wrestle with those things that the enemy seems to try to distract us with. And this warfare is very significant. And that is why it is so important to keep our minds and hearts focused on Jesus Christ and on His Word, because every day, we are subject to these kinds of attacks by the enemy. And you know, these attacks, I think, are interesting because so often we deal with these attacks not according to our paying careful attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we deal with these attacks according to our own flesh rather than in the power of the Spirit. And I would just want to encourage you this morning that, you know, we are prone to those attacks. Everyone is going to be, tempted by the devil one way or the other. And often those temptations are very subtle. They are subtle in the sense that, we just sort of gradually move away from our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ to the things of the world. And that is very, it can be very deadly. So I would encourage you to, first and foremost, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, there is a constant, I'm going to use the word blurring. There is a constant blurring of what is right and what is wrong. Blurring meaning that the Bible clearly, what the Bible clearly says is blurred by what the world says. Often the Word of God shows us clearly what is right and what is wrong. The problem is we don't always acknowledge the Word of God. There are issues, of course, that we deal with that aren't covered by the Bible, but we have that wonderful resource where we can speak to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord will give us wisdom, but so often we don't do that. We try to figure it out on our own, and the answers that we come up with, they would do one of two things. Either they get us in more difficulty, more problems, the problem compounds, it gets harder to solve, or It takes us completely away from the Lord. You know, we might solve the problem, but we haven't solved it in a godly means. And, you know, we kind of pat ourselves on the back. Well, I dealt with that. And basically what that's doing is it is moving us away from that total trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's one other thing that I think we should be aware of as we are living very clearly in the last days, and that is that there will be a falling away. There will be people that fall away from the Lord. Why do they fall away? Well, there are a variety of reasons. One reason is that they are not fully grounded in their faith. Other reasons, you know, they came to the Lord for the wrong reasons. They didn't come really to confess that they were sinners and that they needed to be saved. They needed some kind of help. And somebody said, well, you need to tell the Lord you've sinned. And so they, obediently pray whatever you tell them to pray. But in fact, they're in a jam and they want to get out of the jam and they figure the Lord can help them get out of the jam. But they're really not interested in completely turning their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming a new creature in Christ. And so, we need to be careful that we understand that we have been called to a new life in Christ, and that because we've been called to a new life in Christ, the enemy's going to get on our case. We will be tested. So we need to grow in faith. We need to encourage one another. Now, having said those things, I'd like you to turn to the book of Ezekiel. We're going to look at a prophecy this morning that, well, this prophecy was made 2,500 years ago, but it still has not been fulfilled. Now, I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. This is where we find this interesting, fascinating prophecy. Now, there's a couple things that I probably should deal with. This prophecy has to do with soldiers, weaponry, and so forth, and the types of weapons that are disclosed in this prophecy are not modern-day weapons. And, some people, if they're looking for a reason to attack the Word of God, they'll jump on something like that. And so Bible scholars have said there's two reasons. There's two possible reasons. The first reason is that there has been some kind of horrific warfare that has taken place prior to this happening, and while we once had modern weapons, we've been reduced to once again using primitive weapons. That could be, but the reason that most commentators mention is that we have modern day weapons that if they were described 25 years ago, people would wouldn't even begin to compute what the text was talking about. And so we have weaponry, and we believe that the weapons are in fact speaking symbolically of the weapons that we have today. But the weapons really aren't the point. The point is what happens in this prophecy. Now, this prophecy is actually in chapters 38 and 39. And I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll make some explanation. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying," now this would be Ezekiel, "Son of man, set your face against Gog, of the land of Magog, and prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, the great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with helmet and shield. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all of its troops, many people are with you. Now, that is the introduction, and that is the explanation of the enemies that have gathered together, and they are going to go down, and they are going to attack the nation of Israel. Now, in 1967 and 1973, there were, in 67, there was a great war planned against Israel. The Israelis found out about it. They took preemptive action. And then in 73, there was another great war. And I believe, except by the hand of God, Israel would have been defeated. But by a series of miracles, God once again came to the aid of Israel. But this particular battle, this is showing an overwhelming enemy, really a group of enemy combatants from all of these different areas coming down on Israel. And there are so many that it would seem that Israel just does not have a chance, and that Israel, in fact, is going to be totally defeated, that many people are going to be killed. But, you know, we have consulted with experts who have very carefully examined these names, and the names of the countries are very fascinating in terms of what is happening today. And I'm going to just read you a list of who these enemies are in terms of the scholastic and expert opinion that has been used to determine them. Now, Rosh is Russia. Now, we have a lot of material to document the fact that Rosh is Russia. And then Magog and Meshach. Now, Magog is Central Asia. In fact, it could go as far as even Afghanistan. But if you're familiar with the countries in Central Asia, you will know that those countries, up until when was it that the Soviet Union fell, in 1988-89, right around there, they were all a part of the Soviet Union. And then we have Meshach. Now, Meshach, interestingly, in fact, I'm going to give you Meshach, Tubal, T-U-B-A-L, Gomer, down toward the end of the list, and Beth Dekorma, all of those lands have been identified as Turkey. So we've got Russia, we've got Central Asia, possibly Afghanistan, which are adjacent to Russia, and most of these countries were a part of the Soviet Union. Then we have Turkey. So one, two, three, four of these nations are identified as being a part of Turkey. And then there's Persia. Does anybody know who Persia is? Persia is Iran. And then there's two others, Ethiopia, sometimes listed as Kush, and then Libya. And those two countries are African countries and probably Ethiopia or Kush is referring to Sudan. So you have these five allies of Russia: Turkey, Iran, Libya, and Sudan, and then these Central Asian nations, which were up until about 20 years ago were a part of the Soviet Union. And these countries are all going to ally themselves together, and they're going to attack Israel. Now, people ask, well, what about some of the countries that are right next door to Israel? What about the countries that aren't named? Well, it could be that in the listing that is given, because it says that there are many others that will be with them, it could be that they've just given the outermost countries that are the farthest away. But I'll tell you, Turkey, a lot of you know what's going on with Turkey. You know that just in 2019, they began to shift their alliance, being allied with the United States, to Russia. They bought Russian weapons. We took back planes that we had promised to send them. So Turkey right now is shifting very rapidly toward being an ally of Russia. Just very interesting development. Iran, one of the reasons that this was impressed upon my mind is because of what happened just days ago when we assassinated a key general in Iran who has been responsible for many, many lives, including American soldiers. And we took him out. And now there are threats. We even heard this morning on the radio that there are reports of bases being attacked that has not been verified, but we are on alert, on total alert, because of the threat of Iran. And again, Iran is very much a part of this confederacy of nations that are going to attack the nation of Israel. Now, Israel, Israel is the eighth greatest power in terms of their gross national product. All of the things that the good things that are happening in Israel, all of the agricultural development, and then of course all of the technology and scientific development that is going on. Israel is doing extremely well right now, but it is just a small country, and yet it is very prominent, and I believe it's prominent because Israel, after all, is the apple of God's eye. In fact, when they give directions in the Bible, Russia, for example, is in terms of how it's discussed in the Bible, it is north of Israel, because Israel is where where the focal point of the earth is. And so we have these countries. So what happens? It says in verse 9, you will ascend. It's speaking of this confederacy of countries. And again, just to complete that thought, there are many countries that aren't mentioned, and it could be that the mention of these countries here in the text are just the surrounding countries that are the farthest away, and the countries that are closer to Israel are included. And but it says in verse 9, you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. So many peoples with you could very well be other nations that are closer in to Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land, now this is interesting, of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither gates, neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited. If you know anything about Israel, you know that Mark Twain visited there in the 1800s, and he said, this is really sad. This is a forgotten country, but it's not a forgotten country anymore. The people went in, and they cleared out the swamps in the northern part. They began to develop agricultural products down where there was once just desert. I mean, they've transformed that nation, and all of this is pretty much strongly hinted at here in this description. That, again, Ezekiel says, against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. So that is the plan, that these nations would confederate together and come down and attack Israel. Now go down to verse 16. It says, you will come up against my people like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Now, Gog is the chief general, you might say, who is leading these troops, apparently from Russia. Then down to verse 18, it says, and it will come to pass at the same time, when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So here come this huge army, composed of all of these nations, armies from very strong nations. I mean, when you think about Iran, when you think about Turkey, they're very well endowed with everything that they'll need to come against Israel, and just the manpower alone from all of these countries. I mean, it's just it's how can they not lose? But they will lose, because God Almighty defends the nation of Israel. Even though Israel is totally outgunned, God's going to take care of him. And it says, and it will come to pass at that time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face, for my jealousy, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So this earthquake is going to be used of the Lord to begin to wipe out this army. There's going to be four things that happen here. There's going to be this great earthquake. There's going to be infighting among the troops. There's going to be a horrible disease, pestilence. And fourthly, there's going to be torrential rain, burning sulfur, and it's going to be much like Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'll finish reading the discussion, the text here that we have, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. So these various countries, the troops will, instead of attacking Israel, will be attacking one another. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So, I think it's pretty clear what the goal of these invaders are. They're after the land. They're after plunder. You say, what kind of plunder are they going to get from little Israel? Well, Israel has is in the process of developing huge gas deposits that they have found right off of the coast of northern Israel. Suffice it to say, there are many things that would be attractive. But I'll tell you, the basic reason is racism. All of these people who are attacking the nation of Israel, they hate them, and they want to kill them. And they're there to draw blood. And so they're after the land. They're after the natural resources. They're after the people because of their racial hatred of them. And fourthly, they're after power. Now, having said all of this, when's it going to happen? Well, that's the big question. When's it going to happen? And I say to you, we don't know. But there are certain parameters that we see in the Word of God that would give us some general sense. Now, first and foremost, there is the ongoing argument among biblical scholars today as to the description of Israel where it says that they are living peacefully. Let's see, I think that's in verse 11. Yeah, I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls. That is a controversial statement. Some people say, well, they're not dwelling safely. They're in this small piece of land, and they have superior forces, they have a superior army, they have superior air force and so forth that protects them. But to say that they're living peacefully, I don't know about that. So there are people who say, well, I don't know that they're peaceful right now. So maybe we need to look at that a little bit. There are other people. And I tend to put myself in this category, although I don't know, but I've been to Israel 4 times, and every time I've gone, I feel safer there than I feel here in North Long Beach. I mean, there is just that sense, at least on my part, and on the part of many people that have gone there not only with me, but have gone on other trips with other churches. There's just something that makes you feel safe. And, that's not to say that there aren't threats and so forth, but there is this sense of well-being in the nation of Israel. But having said that, it could be that this will take place just before the rapture of the church, and more specifically, just before this 7-year period starts where the nation of Israel is back on the time clock. You say, back on the time clock? What in the world are you talking about, Pastor John? Well, you remember that Daniel had this fascinating vision. Actually, God showed Daniel that there would be a period of time where Israel would be first and foremost, but that time would be stopped, and it would be stopped for a long period of time, and then it would start up again. And we're very close to that time where God, right now, he's dealing with the church, and he's saying, you know, when the last person comes in, when the last person is saved, the church is going. I'm going to come and I'm going to rapture the church. And it could be that this particular period of time that God is dealing with is right toward the time where this last seven-year period starts, and people are, I'll tell you one characteristic of the last 7 years is in the first half of that seven-year period, Israel will have made a treaty with a person who is called in the Bible the Antichrist. And things will be much more relaxed for them at that time. So I personally think that this is going to happen just before the seven-year period begins, that attempt to overthrow Israel will take place. You say, well, why do you think that? Well, for the Antichrist to become a world leader, something has to happen to Russia. And what happens to Russia in this scenario that is given here in Ezekiel 38 tells us that lost my train of thought, but Russia is going to be set way, way back. And in being set back, that will usher in the Antichrist, and he will begin to do the things that the book of Revelation tells us that he will ultimately do. But for that first part of the seven-year period, Israel will be in a place of peace and a place of safety. So, bottom line is, when is this going to happen? We don't know. Here's what we do know. We know that the people listed here, the countries listed here that are confederating together, three of them, Russia, Iran, Turkey, are very much in the news today. And not only are they in the news today, but they are beginning to align themselves together. We see what's going on in Iran right now. We see what's going on in Turkey right now. We see, you know, Putin and the Russian government seeking to manipulate these things. And so we're definitely at a point that could very well be very close. We don't know, but I mentioned this fascinating prophecy in the Bible to let you know that 2020 could be a very interesting year. I actually was going to share this on during our watch night service, and then of course because we had so many things going on, I wasn't able to share it. And then of course this assassination took place, and now we're on total alert, and we're watching Iran very carefully, and so there's a lot of things that seem to be more and more pointing the finger at the fact that we are in the very last of the last days, and we need to be men and women who are knowledgeable of these things, that the Lord really could come at any time. If he's going to come at any time, then what are we to do? Well, I'll tell you, every one of us, the body of Christ, we are all called, we're called to be two things for sure. We're called to be, number one, we're called to be disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple very basically is a learner. It's someone who is constantly learning. And if there are people that need to learn the Word of God, it's us. We need to know what the Word of God says. We're also to be servants. Another word for servant is minister. You say, well, you're the minister of the church. No, we're all ministers. We're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be ready to serve the Lord, and we need to be ready to serve the people that are a part of the body of Christ. We're called to be servants. And, you know, that means we're always to be alert for those opportunities to show forth the love of Jesus Christ to people who know the Lord and to people who don't know the Lord. So our work is cut out for us in the Word of God. We are called to be disciples. We're called to be ministers. That plus the fact that many of you have other gifts that, you know, maybe you're not using, but you should be using. Maybe you don't know about those gifts, but God is going to show you. And as he shows you, you do what the Lord says, and God will be faithful. So I look forward to what the Lord has in 2020. I look forward to what the Lord has for this church in 2020. But the key thing is all of us need to be on alert. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And I pray that